Today is an amazing day. We reached the last chapter of John, so we're going to be reading from John 21, starting at verse 1. We've called this Breakfast on the Beach. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. So they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was him. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you caught any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Then throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple who Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They just knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. I wonder how you feel about the past. I wonder how you feel about the past events in your life, the significant people you've met, the places you've been, the town that you grew up from. I expect most of us have wondered what it would be like to go back in time, to go back to the people we knew and the places that we lived in and maybe our houses and all the rest of it. We have a tendency to look back on the past with something of kind of like a golden haze of kind of, this was a glorious time and why are we going through all the stuff that we're going through now? And maybe we want to relive those events. But the truth is this, that we can't go back. And if we try to, we find that things have changed, that things are different, that people and events have moved on, that was then and this is now. I experienced something of this when Carol and I spent our Easter away from here in Kent, my homeland, as you might be able to tell from my accent. And in particular, we went back to Swanley for the first time in 27 years. We had a trip down memory lane. It was a short trip, but we stopped off at our house, the first house that we took out a mortgage on, and we even snuck around the back alley to have a look into people's gardens to see what the neighbours had been up to, and despite the fact there's a big sign saying, "Beware CCTV." And we're very pleased to see that our house in this row on the edge of town had been the house that was looked after and was still in good condition. In fact, it had been pimped up. There's a great big black glossy door. It didn't quite have number 10 on it, which is probably on most people's minds now. But our house had been looked after. But the pub across the road, the Alma pub, was no more. In amongst the grass were still bricks of when the pub had been demolished. And it's dear to our heart, that pub, because that's where we used to park our car and have our tyres slashed every day. It has now turned into a car parking lot. And you realise that although we had gone back over 27 years, things had changed. And even if we'd wanted to go back and live there, things would have been different. That was then, and this was now. But then came the big test on Easter Sunday morning. We went back to the church that I still look upon fondly as having spent 6 years of growing up spiritually in that church. And we were pleased that we still recognised some of the people and we hugged it out a few times, even though we were a lot greyer. But when you go back and you look at something and the world has changed, sometimes it can bring disappointment. In my mind, that church was physically big. but it's actually physically smaller than this church here. In my mind, that church had hundreds of people in, but it could only have 150. And in my mind, all of the services in that church were always full of singing in tongues and prophecies and people having been prayed over and falling down and healings. And there was some of that there at that time. And yet, looking at it dispassionately, the church we were back at here, just was a pretty ordinary service, and the worship team even started singing two completely different songs at the same time. There was kind of one part of the worship team over here, across in the middle, then the lead guitarist and the drummer over there, and they started different songs, and the lead guitarist and the drummer kind of won out because they were the loudest. And in a way, I found that slightly disappointing. Perhaps I shouldn't, but I also found it comforting. You can't go back. God changes things. God does stuff in your life. And even when you go back to the same places, things are not the same. All of that is just to get us to think a bit, partly about our own life and maybe how we treat the past. But also because here at the beginning of John, what we find are the disciples going back. They'd gone back to Galilee. They'd gone back to fishing. Not all of them. However, things had changed. For them, this was 3 years later, roughly, from the spot where they were first out fishing. This was their old life, but they'd gone back, but things had changed. They could never be the same. They had spent time with Jesus. And when you spend time with Jesus, and the intense time that they spent with him, things could never be the same. Not only had they changed, the world had changed. We were living in a totally different and a new creation. The whole of creation had changed, as symbolized by the tearing of the veil in the temple. And when the whole world went dark, all of creation recognized that Jesus' death and later on his resurrection is going to, it's a seminal kind of event. Things could never be the same. The world has shaken. So although they were back in Galilee and they were back fishing, in truth, things would never be the same. So why had they gone back? Well, simply because Jesus had told them to. In Matthew 28, verse 10, Jesus said this to the women that he met in the garden. Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. So most of the disciples were there. So when going back to Galilee, they'd gone back to fishing. All they knew was that Jesus had told them to go back there. There was no Google Calendar at the time, so they didn't know the time and the place. It wasn't shaded in red or green or whatever they would have put their appointments with Jesus in their Google Calendar. They just knew that they had to be there and to wait. And what were they going to do when they waited? Were they just going to kick their heels and see what happened? Rather than do that, these were experienced fishermen. So what are experienced fishermen going to do? They're going to go fish. This was familiar. This was what they knew. This was what many of them did for a job before Jesus came along. This was how they earned their living. There's a bit of debate about why they'd gone back to fishing. Had they simply gone out to fish because they needed something to eat? Or had they really taken that step to just go back to their old job and their old way of living because they needed money and stuff to get them by? But I guess the reason is secondary to what happened next. You know, if anybody knew how to catch fish, these disciples did. This was their trade. This was what they'd learned. This is what they had grown up with. This is what they did. This was familiar to them. This is what they did every night before they met Jesus. They knew the Sea of Galilee like the back of their hands. They knew where to look for fish. There should have been absolutely no trouble going out fishing. They knew how to fish, which is why they fished at night. This should have been easy for them. But after a long night of toil, doing stuff that was second nature to them, they still hadn't caught any fish. Imagine that. Imagine how devastated you feel with all the skills and all the gifts that you've been given by God just don't seem to work. And the morning comes. And in the early morning mist, you're feeling hungry and tired, frustrated, cold and annoyed. So in the early morning mist, when you see some bloke on the shore, say, you haven't caught any fish yet, have you? Because he knew. And when he said, throw your net on the other side, my first response would have been, yeah, right. Yeah. Go away. Leave us alone. What do you know about fishing? I'm not in a mood to take this advice from you at this time. But they didn't. They didn't argue. They just threw their net on the other side. Now, a fishing boat for Galilee is not very wide. There is no logical reason why from a few yards or a few paces there should be 153 fish waiting for you on one side of the boat when they're not waiting for you on the other side of the boat. It shouldn't make any difference, but it did. This wasn't because Jesus was a better fisherman than they were. This wasn't because Jesus was carrying around some kind of sonar in his head that could detect shoals of fish where they couldn't. It wasn't because Jesus had greater fishing skills than the disciples did. For me, this to me is a bona fide miracle. This is about the Lord of creation, the Lord of lords who has power over the wind and the waves and all of the created order, creating or moving or whatever, however way doing it, putting in place a shoal of fish in one side of the boat where there weren't on the other. This is to do with a God-type miracle. And immediately the stranger on the shore was revealed as Jesus. And I guess simply for us this morning, one simple lesson for us is it takes a small change of direction in our life in obedience to our Lord of Lords to make a big change in our life experience day by day. There's absolutely nothing wrong with the disciples going fishing, but fishing under the direction of their Lord was an entirely different experience than fishing on their own strength and depending on their own skills. I'd say the same is true for us today. Whatever our job, whatever our role in life, whatever conversations we have, whatever gifts God has given us, however we would like to classify them. Some people like to talk about natural gifts. Some people like to talk about spiritual gifts. For me, they're all gifts from God and to be used for his glory. So don't ever sort of denigrate one against the other. But God has made us who we are and given us the gifts. God has placed in Caroline and Andy that desire to work with young people, and I'm sure he's gifted them as well. And it's fantastic. There is nothing wrong with using the gifts and the skills that God has given us, but using them under his direction and using them under his guidance makes all the difference. And it makes our life easier day by day if we subject the gifts and the skills to his lordship and the will of his Father. So having followed the instructions of the stranger on the shore, seen the dramatic change in their fortunes, the penny dropped and the disciples recognized that stranger was Jesus. Possibly because this wasn't the first miraculous fishing trip that they had been on, and I'll come back to that a little while later. But what I love is it draws the most Peter-like response out of Peter that you can ever imagine. He wraps himself up in his outer garments and he flings himself in the water and he swims the 100 yards to his Lord because he simply cannot wait to get back into his presence. He just had that urgent, immediate response to him. I have a bit of a soft spot for loads of people in the Bible. I don't know if you're meant to have Bible heroes, but I have a bit of a soft spot for Peter, as well as others, because he gives me a lot of hope. Some of you I know in your workplace, and even us as church leaders, a few months ago, we did the whole Myers-Briggs exercise, kind of like, what's your character type? I can't remember what my character type is. But we all have different character types and default modes and personality types. Or you might have done Belbin team roles and worked out if you're a plant or a completer finisher and stuff like that. If anybody so clearly demonstrates his character type by his actions, it's got to be Peter. You can tell what type of person Peter is just by looking at the things he does. And why I have a soft spot for him is he is impetuous. He is emotional and he's not afraid to let his emotions show. He just responds to things. He doesn't engage his brain half the time before he opens his mouth or before he jumps off the side of the boat. He is a doer, not a thinker. Or at least he was before he starts his conversation with Jesus, but that's coming on to next week. That's why he gives me hope. Peter was totally rough around the edges, and he probably has more edges than any human being has a right to have. He was just totally rough, ready, impetuous, emotional, brilliant. But why I love him is he just goes on and does stuff. In Luke 5, the first miraculous fishing trip, his response was to simply fall to his knees, acknowledge Jesus as Lord, and say, "Go away from me. I cannot be in your presence. I am too sinful." That was his immediate response to his overwhelming emotional, spiritual, human response to being presented with Jesus. He put his response into action and immediately concluded that he couldn't be in the presence of this man because he wasn't worthy enough. Here the other disciples were content to row to shore. After all, they had 153 fish to land, but that wasn't good enough for Peter. He wasn't bothered about the fish. He didn't think about them. He wanted to be with his Lord and running into his arms as soon as possible. And do you notice when the catch does land, who is it that when Jesus says, "Go get some fish," it's Peter again, up like an obedient dog, tail wagging, tongue hanging out, going to do kind of the work that his Lord wants him to do. Now, Peter had been a student of Jesus for 3 years. He had listened to him. He had watched him. He had tried to do what Jesus had told him to do. If after 3 years, if you're going to write a school report on Peter, I wonder what it would look like. I reckon, and venture to suggest, it would be something like this. Peter is enthusiastic and lively in class, and he tries hard. Always start off with a positive if you've got some bad news coming along. But you can tell that once somebody says he tries hard, it's not going to be totally a stunning report. I had this. I had this for my school report. If only I were quiet in class and tried a little bit harder, I could go a lot further. So start with a positive. But school report would probably end up with something like, he could do better if he thought a little more and he controlled himself more. There's a sting in the tail. There's the kind of ouch that when you go home to your parents, they would look at it and say, "Now what does this mean? What are all these emotions you're showing? Why aren't you thinking? Why aren't you controlling yourself more?" In his short time with Jesus, he blurted out a comment through a highly spiritual moment, significant moment in the Transfiguration. He chopped off somebody's ear. He denied Jesus 3 times. But as we will see next week, what really mattered to Jesus was not so much what Peter did and the way he did it, not so much the fact that he was a doer, but what Jesus was concerned with was what was on Peter's heart. And Peter's heart, even though he had denied Jesus, was a heart that was totally emotionally involved and engaged with his Lord of Lords and his King of Kings. It was a heart that drove him to respond immediately to the presence of his Lord. He made mistakes. He was an up and down emotionally, but he was passionate. But there on the beach over breakfast begins an incredible conversation between the Son of God and the fisherman. And that's the conversation we're going to look at next week. As individuals and as church community, we can sometimes make the mistake, I think, that we have to have it all together before we set out and step out in ministry for God. We have to have all of our theological and doctrinal ducks all lined up in a row. We have to have our thinking straight. Somehow we have to be at a certain level of competence and a certain solidarity as a Christian before we step out with God in ministry. And you know, sometimes that can lead to disappointment. Because we're not perfect and we will never have all of our theological ducks lined up in a row. And we don't have to reach a certain level of attainment before we step out in faith with God. We are like Peter's with our rough edges, where God just calls us to get involved. If Peter waited until he had all of his ducks lined up in a row, he would never have been the person that God had made him to be. I want to encourage us all to be Peter's, or whatever the female equivalent is. Petra? I'll go for Petra. To get stuck in, to be passionate, to be impetuous, to be loving of Jesus, and to do our stuff. When we read the passage, I wonder what really stuck in your mind. To me, the bit that I dwelled on a bit was, why on earth did Peter put clothes on when he was going to get soaking wet and jump over the side of the boat? Possibly not the most significant verse in that whole passage, but it had me worried. Why? When most people would take their clothes off, or most of them, and then swim to shore. Well, the primary thought on this is that actually Jewish custom was that greeting wasn't just an ordinary everyday act. It was a religious act and something that should only be done when clothed. And we read that Peter had taken his outer garment off. So at least he thought about something. He thought about the fact that he should put his outer garment back on before he met Jesus. I began by saying we cannot go back in life as things will never be the same. But I've also said that this is the second time that there's been a miraculous fishing trip. And there are similarities between Luke 5 and John 21. It's highly probable that both experiences took place virtually within meters of themselves in the same place by the Sea of Galilee. It's highly probable that it took place with most of the same fishermen in the same boat, and it both took place at night. And the results were the same, and the intervention by Jesus was the same. In both Luke and John, highly professional fishermen were not able to catch anything on their own, even though they were working in the area of their expertise. Jesus taught them that he is the source of their success. He is the one who, when obeyed, makes fruitful fishermen. In Luke 5, in the first time of a miracle of this sort, they're actually being called by Jesus to leave their fishing and to become fishers of men. And in some ways you can see John 21 as being a reaffirmation of that call. So wasn't this Jesus just taking a trip down memory lane? Wasn't this, if you like, just a repeat miracle? Bit like looking at Have I Got News For You for the nth time on Dave. In Luke 5, the first call was life-changing, but it was also a call that was followed by this intense training period walking with Jesus, a time when they were being mentored by Jesus, coached by Jesus, shown what to do by Jesus, loved by Jesus, shown how to be disciples and learners for life, watching from the master and then trying to do what he asked them to do through his leading. And John 21 may have been a reaffirmation of the call on their life, but everything had changed. Jesus was no longer going to be with them in the same way that he was in those 3 years. Jesus wasn't calling them back to an experience they had 3 years ago. He was calling them forward into a future that would be without his physical presence, but a future lived through the power of his Holy Spirit and the gift that he was going to give them. There was no way that they could go back to being fishermen, but neither could they go back to walking with Jesus in the same way. They were going forward in a new relationship with the resurrected Jesus and through the power of his Holy Spirit, and into a new relationship with each other. In a few days after this meeting on the beach, Jesus was going to rise into heaven and send his Holy Spirit upon his disciples in Jerusalem. And the world was going to change, and their life was going to change. This meeting on the beach might have been part reminder of their calling, but it's in particular part of a preparation for the future and what was to come. You see, we can look back at the past. We can even try and recreate the experiences of past, but we can't live in the past. I would suggest that we are a people of the now and a people of the future. The past gives us a foundation, but we should be looking forward to what Jesus wants us to do now and in the future. Jesus, as we're going to see next week, called his disciples to be fishers of men and gave a new challenge on Peter's life. Jesus is always looking to meet us in the now and preparing us for the future. Yes, he will reach back in the past and will heal the past and will heal the hurts and the pains and the stuff from the past. But he calls us to live for him now, today. And he calls us to live for him in the future. And to be fishers of men and to subject our skills and our gifts which he's given us to his lordship and his direction. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just pray that every single one of us in this place would have that same passion to be in your presence, to have that same passion to just want to come running into your arms, that same emotional response to just be with you and to know you in our life. Lord, we thank you for all of the gifts and all the skills and all the abilities that we all have. Thank you for the way that you have created us. Thank you for making us who we are. And Lord, we come before you this morning and we say, we offer you back ourselves. We say, Lord, we want to be obedient to you. We want to subject who we are and everything we have and all the stuff of our lives to your lordship, holding nothing back. And Lord, we long to know as individuals in a church your clear direction in our lives. Lord, to hear your voice that says, don't throw the net over that side, throw it over the other side. So Lord, we come before you as people who love you. People who want to have that passion and that new fire kindled in our heart. People who want to do your will. And so, Lord, just as you worked with Peter and the other disciples, we just look for you to work in our life through the power of your Holy Spirit. May we experience you in a fresh way and in a deep way, both as church and community. Amen.